walked quietly through the garden. To make sure that it was ready. He had an air of satisfaction about him as he glanced from place to place like an artist stepping back from his canvas, giving it that final glance before he would sign his name. Perhaps as he walked by a particular flower garden under a waterfall, he thought maybe it needed just another dash of red. And stooping down, he created in the palm of his hand and planted in the ground a beautiful thornless rose. Rising and looking about, yes, it was ready. And so he turned and he walked over to the cool grass under a large shade tree, and there he knelt and he began to form something with his hands. Something that looked just like him. Rising and looking at it, seeing that it all was ready, he again knelt, and this time he moved his lips down upon the lips of what he had formed on the ground and breathed into it. And Adam took a deep breath, and he opened his eyes. And the first thing that he saw was the handsome, intelligent, loving face of his Savior kneeling over him, his Creator, his Jesus. And Jesus took him by the hand and helped him stand. And Adam rose and flexed his strong, perfect muscles, and they rolled in ripples across his chest and back. And his keen eye immediately begin to take in information that his intelligent mind begin to assimilate and store and categorize. And Adam walked and saw his new home. And being intelligent, he realized almost immediately that there was something very different about him. For he was alone, and the others seemed to be in pairs. Walking along now, from place to place, he felt a strange tiredness come over him. How strange that a perfect, brand new creature, straight from the hand of God, should feel a need for rest. But he paused by a pond and sat down, and leaning back upon the base of a tree, he closed his eyes. It seemed that no time had passed, when suddenly there was a hand reaching out and touching his cheek. Opening his eyes, he knows he is in paradise. She is, by far, the most magnificent creature that God had ever made. There is the fragrance of 1,000 crushed rose petals about her. The sun is streaming and filtering down through her gorgeous hair that is flowing over her shoulders. And if he took a deep breath when he first awakened, oh, he took a deep breath now. She was gorgeous. And all of the universe sang for joy at these new and beautiful creatures that had been made in God's image. All through the universe, from solar system to solar system, from galaxy to galaxy, the universe watched with intense interest as God made man and his woman. But not everyone was happy with this creation. There was someone else out there watching. Someone else who was watching with disgust and jealousy. And someone who fermented in his heart a plan to destroy all of this peace and harmony. For Lucifer, the homeless one, had been roaming the universe seeking a place. He had gone from planet to planet, seeking for a home for himself and his angels. And every place he had gone, he had been rejected. Oh, there were people and intelligent beings out there that were interested. They were a bit confused about the issues that had been raised. But they weren't that interested to have him live in their midst. And he needed a place where there was a tree of life. For spirit being though he is, he is not immortal. Only God is immortal. And when one severs his relationship from God, he begins to die. And Adam saw the tree of life and came and ate from it with Eve. And Lucifer saw that tree of life and he too wanted to come and eat and spoil this harmony. He needed a base of operation. He needed a seat of government. In Uganda, there is a city called Entebbe. The word Entebbe means, in Luganda, the chair. And it was where the original seat of the Ugandan government used to sit. It was the chair, the place of authority. And Lucifer needed a chair. I doubt if there's very many of us in this congregation this morning that have ever been tempted by Lucifer himself. The old sentence, "The devil made me do it," probably does not really apply to many of us. Because Lucifer is not only not immortal, he is also not omnipresent. That too is an attribute of God. Lucifer can only be in one place at one time, and probably is very busy working on more important people than us. Perhaps Elder Wilson. But that doesn't mean we're off the hook. For he has plenty of evil angels, many of them available to assign to us. But when it came time to tempt Eve, Lucifer waved his cohorts aside. This was one that he would do himself. This was one he could not trust to a subordinate. Oh, and how craftily he worked. As she came close to the tree, he told her how lovely she was. "Hey, those are sweet words to anyone." I used to say, when I would talk about this, "Those are sweet words to any lady. She loves to be told she's beautiful." And then being accused of being a male chauvinist pig, I had to admit that even men enjoy being told that they are attractive. And she listened. Those were good words. And then he lied to her. He told a terrible lie. He said to her, "God doesn't want you to be like him. That's why he doesn't want you to eat from this tree." There couldn't have been a bigger lie in all of the universe. There isn't anything that God wants more than for us to be like him. He made us in his image. He designed that man would grow and develop through the ages so that he would become more and more like him every day. Nothing makes the Father happier than to have his sons and daughters be like him. But he beguiled her, and she ate, and the magnificent Adam ate. And Lucifer had a seat of government. place of poison, a seat of cancer, a malignancy that would eat away at every human being that would ever come into this world. And all of the universe wept. Surely it must have rolled from galaxy to galaxy like shockwaves. The creatures made in God's image have fallen. They've sided with the enemy. And surely Lucifer must have proclaimed to the universe, "How grand I am. Don't you see that I'm right? The creatures that were made in God's image, they have recognized me. They know." And the appeal went out to the universe, "Why don't you join me too?" And Jesus threw his crown to his feet and wept. And immediately plans were made. For these marvelous beings must not be left to destruction. And so the plans were made carefully. Plans that were not as sure as we might think. Because when that tiny baby was born in that filthy little stable in Bethlehem, and by the way, that was a crummy place to be born. We have so cleaned up Christmas. When we have our manger scenes at Christmas time, Joseph appears with his fresh haircut and his clean ironed robe and gown, whatever it was that he wore. And they move into this nice stable with clean straw and smiling cows. And hey, it wasn't like that at all. It was a filthy, crummy hole behind a motel with piles of manure and flies and maggots. And they probably searched all over the place to find a couple of handfuls of clean straw for Jesus to lay down in. We are told that the conditions under which Jesus was born was so despicable that Lucifer was amazed and was actually confused and wondered whether a mistake had been made. Was this really Jesus the Redeemer? Lucifer remembered him as the creator, the one on the throne who received the adoration of all the intelligent beings. Could that being be that humble, that low? I mean, Lucifer had heard the angel make the announcement to Mary. He had watched her development. But when it came, he stood back in disbelief that Jesus could humble himself so. But Jesus did. Humbled himself to the point where he accepted our weaknesses. He came into this world with the risk of eternal loss. He could have failed. I do not pretend to understand the mystery of the incarnation. And I know there are many in our midst who probably understand it much better than me. But I accept by faith statements that read that Jesus came with the weaknesses of degenerate humanity. After 4,000 years of sin, he took a weakened human nature. Not a fallen human nature, but a weakened one. And I accept by faith the statements that he was tempted in all points, such as we. And I accept by faith that he is my high priest today. And when I am tempted, he is able to succor me because he understands. I accept by faith the promises that say that there is no power in the universe that was made available to him to overcome that is not made available to us. And I accept by faith the promises that he is able to help me today to live above my cultivated and inherited tendencies to sin. And I accept by faith the closing verses of Jude, where it says, "Now unto him who is able to present me faultless before the throne and to keep me from falling." He is able. Our God is able. Whatever Jesus did on this earth during those 30-some years, he has promised to us that he is able to accomplish that same thing within me. And it doesn't matter what kind of temptation which is harassing you, he is able to help you be victorious. Because he endured those temptations himself. And he knows. He was dogged by Lucifer every step of the way. As he goes into the wilderness to fast, 40 days without eating. Man who does not eat for 40 days, we're told, will lose over half of his body weight. Weakened, emaciated, not a lot of water available to wash and keep clean. After 40 days, he looked pretty bad. And at the end of it, suddenly a glorious angel of light appears to him. An angel who is saying beautiful things, strange things. An angel who says to him, "Your father is very pleased with you. He accepts your intention to die for mankind. It is obvious if you have done this for the last 40 days, you are determined to go to the cross. Your father accepts your motives and intentions as the act itself. Therefore, you can go back to heaven now." Strange words. And to reinforce that logic, he says, "Do you remember the angel that came and stopped Abraham who was sacrificing Isaac? Just as the knife was about to come down, a hand reached out and stopped Abraham. I am that angel that stopped Abraham. And the Father has sent me to stop you." He accepts your intentions as he accepted Abraham's. Strange words that somehow do not ring true. You know the old statement, at first you don't succeed, try again? Lucifer saw it wasn't working. So he changes his tact a little bit and he says, "You think you're God's son, don't you?" And Jesus said, "I know, I am God's son. I have just heard the voice, tell me. My baptism..." Lucifer said, "Hey, look at yourself. You're not God's son. Do you think God's son would look as bad as you look? Let me tell you who you are. Several thousand years ago, there was an intelligent being in heaven who fell." I can hardly believe Lucifer's audacity. I would never believe what I'm about to say next if it wasn't down in black and white by the servant of the Lord. But Lucifer has the unmitigated gall to tell Jesus that he is Lucifer. He accuses him of being the arch rebel. And Jesus cries out, "I am not. I heard the voice at my baptism. I am not the fallen one." And Lucifer says, "You are. Tell you what, prove to me you're not. If you are the Son of God, turn those stones into bread. Go ahead. Prove your identity." You know, when you have been accused falsely of something, it is a natural response to want to vindicate yourself. It is true, the temptation centered on appetite for a ravishingly hungry Jesus, but it was more than that. It was a question of identity. It was a question of, prove to me who you really are. Jesus quoted Scripture, and Lucifer says, all right, you want to quote Scripture? I can quote Scripture too. Transports him to the pinnacle of the temple. 480 feet from the pinnacle of the temple to the valley of the Kidron floor. Almost as high as the Washington Monument. Jump. His angels will care for you. Anyway, if you think you are the Son of God, and you've really come to this world, what more grand entrance can you make to the Jewish people than have angels float you down from the pinnacle of the temple and set you there in the multitude there in the courtyard? Surely no better way could be made for the Messiah to come than that. Jump. By now, it is obvious that Jesus knows who he is confronting, and Lucifer knows Jesus knows, and the charade now falls away. No longer pretending to be an angel of light. By the way, sin always, most always anyway, looks good. Jesus did not recognize Lucifer by his appearance. He recognized him by the things he was saying. Often we don't recognize sin by its appearance. It looks good. We have to stop and say to ourselves, where will it really take me? And Lucifer now says to him, and shows him the world, shows him the good parts. Lucifer's like a used car salesman. Talked up the good points and ignored the bad parts. And he says, you want this world, don't you? And Jesus said, you know I want it. It's mine. I created it. Lucifer says, no, you created it, true, but it's mine. He says, I'll tell you what. I'll give it to you. Really? I'll give it to you. All you have to do, simple, all you have to do is kneel in front of me. Liar. Bold-faced liar. He had no intention of giving the world to Jesus. He had no intention of giving up his seat of government. He wanted to win his coup. Difficult temptation for Jesus? The pen of inspiration tells us that Jesus looked down through time and he saw you. And he loved you so much. And he wanted you. That we are told that it was the most severe temptation of all. The worst. Finally, Jesus is victorious and Lucifer writhes in anger at his failure and he moves off. And Jesus fell to the ground dying. You think you've been tempted? You think you've got problems? You think you have inherited tendencies to sin that Jesus wouldn't understand? There isn't one of us in this room this morning that have ever been tempted and struggled with temptation to the point that when we were victorious, we were emotionally and physically drained to the point that we would fall to the ground and die. We're told that if Gabriel had not come and given Jesus substance and rest, he would have perished in the wilderness because of the fierceness of the struggle. Every step of the way, clear to the last breath upon the cross, Lucifer harasses him. Every step of the way, the whole existence of the universe trembles in the balance. Will God's government stand the test? Can Jesus really resist? And praise God,
He did. He did.
And the message comes clear and loud to us that through His grace and through His power, so can we. Why would an intelligent being create the instrument of his own death? As Jesus knelt in the Garden of Eden and formed that magnificent Adam, did the thought go through his mind that he was creating the instrument of his own agonizing death on the cross? Why would God go ahead and make man, knowing with his foreknowledge the cost that would be involved in that creature's redemption? The answer comes to us very clearly. If God did not create Adam, then you would never have existed. And you see, there is a chair for you in heaven, an empty one that is waiting to be filled by you. And had God never created Adam, your chair never could have been filled. Because God thought of you, conceived of you in His mind. Thousands of years ago, God knew you. And He loved you. And there wasn't anything that He wanted more than to be with you. And that had He not created Adam, He would have missed you forever and ever. How much does God love you this morning? He loves you so much that He will go ahead and create Adam. And He will go ahead and let His Son be born into this world at the risk of eternal failure, so that He might have you someday with Him. So that you might fill your chair. How much does God love you today? He loves you more than you will ever know. Ever. As the ceaseless ages of eternity roll by and we study the science of salvation, our hearts will thrill as we understand what we mean to Him. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? What would God the Father give in exchange for you? He would give His very own Son, Jesus Christ, for you. Oh, I tell you, I love Him this morning, don't you? I love Him. And there's nothing I want more than to fill my empty chair in the throne room in heaven.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.